wonder, has anybody heard anything this morning from Brother Daniels? Okay. Okay. Just want to make sure he wasn't down and needed help.
Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. Feel this wonderful spirit. It's a good time we're living in. It is when God's glory starts to return to his house, to his people, to the temple. And I appreciate y'all being here today. It's good to have Sister Elsie Ratliff back in church, isn't it? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Sister Brenda, too, I said, why ain't you moved down here yet? And she said, I'm coming. So I said, well, you better get here quick before you get too old. She said, she's coming this way, Brother Smith. And I said, all right, we've got to hold you to it. So, and it's good to have all of you here. And it's really good. I appreciate Sister Brenda taking care of her mama. You know, the care and the concern that both her and Sister Gail and Brother Al and Brother Dave and well, just everybody taking care of Sister Elsie. We prayed for her a lot. And we, it was a good funeral yesterday for Sister Wilkins. I know a lot of people wanted to get up and say things, but I appreciate what Sister Crow had to say and Sister Bryant and everybody else, Brother Paul. And I thought it was a good service. It was very fitting to Sister Wilkins' life, how faithful she was and what a good example she is to us all, to be faithful to the end, to endure to the end. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, the Bible says. So we want to go before the Lord in prayer. And we want to receive your tithes and your offerings. That's part of being faithful, is not only learning to be faithful in attendance, but learning to be faithful in all areas of your life, and finances included in that. So, but we wanted to go to prayer. Let's pray for Brother Daniels. Let's pray for the Wilkins family, that God would help them and use them. When Brother Smith, my wife pointed out to me the other day when Brother Smith was, or yesterday when, he said Sister Wilkins was always asking for prayer for her grandson Josh. He just broke down and cried. And let's just pray that let's take that burden on for some of Sister Wilkins' family. Let's not forget those. What other prayer requests do we have? Sister Fisher. All right, let's pray for Sister Fisher. Oh, Sister Elsie. Remember Sister Elsie's family, yes. Natalie, Sister Natalie. I couldn't hear that.
Couldn't hear.
Oh, your friend's uncle is dying. Okay, let's pray for Sister Natalie's friend's uncle, that God would touch him and help him. Brother Jacob. Matthew, I'm sorry. All right. You know, when you got a lot of kids, sometimes you start at the top. Jacob's my oldest. I feel bad for the youngest, Ruth. Sometimes I'll say, Jacob, Aaron, Matthew, Paul, before I finally get to her, Ruth, and so don't feel bad. What else do we have?
Let's remember Brother David Angelo. Also, Brother Emilio Green and his wife. She's, you know, she's a pharmacist. It's amazing. She works as she's a licensed, educated pharmacist in the Dominican Republic, and I think she brings home $400 a month. Doctors over there bring home around $1,000 a month, a doctor. Unless they own their own clinic or their own, you know, most of them have to work for the government because they can't in any way ever get enough money to put in their own clinic or own office, so they wind up having to work for public assistance, medical in that field. Anyway, she's got a month's vacation. They're they're wanting to come over and they and be in the Houston meeting. Houston meeting is starts on the 14th, is that right? The night of Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, and it's over Sunday afternoon. So you would, you know, that's a meeting that's close enough for some of y'all to go to, and I'd encourage some of you to go. You know, if you stay right here in your local assembly and don't ever go to a general meeting, your vision will grow dim. If you can get, just like Brother Zach and Caleb and these others that have been traveling around some, their testimony has been is it helps to see others. It helps to know that you're not in this by yourself. This is just one church in the body of Christ. And it'll help your vision. So I know with your jobs and everything, you can't always go to general meetings, but you ought to try to go some, yeah. Is, you know, and choose one that you can get to. So anyway, also I'll give you a report on Sister Bud. I don't know if I told y'all, Dennis, she's really blind in one eye. They did the corneal transplant. She can't, and actually she went blind in it. She can't see out of it. Her other eye had a cataract, and she couldn't pass her driver's license. In that fact, she's legally blind. She really just can't see hardly at all in that one eye. Well, anyway, they did cataract surgery on her last week, and she came out of surgery, and the next day, vision in that eye was 20/25 without glasses.
Hallelujah.
So I've been wanting to ask her what she thinks. You know, since she sees what Brother Bud really looks like. But I haven't asked her yet. Anyway, it's just a good report on her. I know she's just ecstatic. She can see. Brother Bud told me we're riding down the road. She's like, look, read that. Look, I can read that. You look, there's a Holiday Inn. And, you know, she can just ecstatic that she can see. So, and she can have the cornea transplant. Again, of course, the doctor wants them to still wait and says there's still a chance that her sight would come in that eye. But it's pretty doubtful. But she can have it again, and it is a pretty successful surgery in most cases. Yeah, she's had glaucoma since she was 30 years old. So it's been a problem she's been fighting for years. But anyway, I just wanted to give you that report. Pray for Brother and Sister Green. They're, you know, it's expensive for both of them to travel, and we're praying that the Lord would make a way. And also, I want you to make this part of your regular prayer. I'm really feeling that we need to have a mother church in La Romana in the Dominican Republic. I'm really praying that God would help us to either buy land and build a building or buy the building we're in and build. But that seems almost impossible. It would take a miracle from God. Those people want $300,000 in American money for the building that they're in. I wouldn't give $100,000 for it over here. But over there, you know, just the land alone that property's on would probably cost over $100,000 just for the property. It's probably worth $200,000. Maybe, you know, we could get it. I mean, but where in the world are we going to come up with that kind of money? You know, I did have a rich man tell me just last month that he was going to try to help me buy that building. So, anyway, pray that God would help us. We need a building over there that where we can take people and they can see.
Yeah.
You know, it's a picture's worth more than 1,000 words. If you can. Also, we've got a doctor in Brother Green's church, really a precious man. He's divorced. He lives alone, but I've been to his clinic. He's really just a prince of a guy. And he is wanting us to start a hospital with him, federal funded. He don't want to get connected with politics, but there's some programs that you won't get connected that you can get some resources through. And he's wanting us to help him start a hospital in Los Mulos, which is northwest of La Romana. It's still in the Metroplex. So be praying with us about that. Also, if you didn't get the chronological Bible reading chart, we have some still available. Just ask one of them. Does anybody not have one that wants one? If you do, raise your hand. Everybody got one? Chronological Bible reading chart. All right, I think everybody's got one then. All right, yeah, there may be other prayer requests here. I don't know.
Oh, Brother Boyd. All right, pray for Brother Ethan. Sister Wilson had her hand up. All right. Yeah. For your dad. Okay. Oh, Sister Sandra. All right. Sister Yorks. What's her name? Lily May? Lula May. Okay. You can tell she's from Oklahoma. Yeah.
Sister Yvonne's working this morning. She's working for one of the ladies that's on vacation. This should probably be her last Sunday to have to work for a while anyway. Pray for that. Also, her brother, is it Raymond, Brother Doug, that's got Alzheimer's disease, or he's been diagnosed with that. And her other brother, Leslie, let's keep them in our prayers. Good people.
Brother Mark. All right.
How about Brother Scotty? Do you got a job yet, Brother Scott? Pray for Brother Scotty to get a job. The church needs a tithe.
Yeah, a good job.
And he needs a little money.
Yeah, needs a good one. All right, could we have the ushers come forward? All right, why don't we go ahead, let's stand, and we'll take these prayer requests before the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity to come before you today, Lord, and feel your spirit. Feel this wonderful touch on our life already, the way you came in and blessed us and touched us and meeting our needs, God. We want to bring these other needs up before you today, Lord. We want to pray for Sister Elsie's family, God. Have your way in their lives, God. Brother David Angelo, God, would you continue to touch his body, Lord, and touch the Wilkins family, God. Comfort them. Help them to feel your love and your care and your concern for them today, God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. God, for Brother Dotson, would you help him today, Lord? For Sister Wilson's husband, God, keep working in his life. Keep touching him. Keep blessing him, Lord. For Brother Ethan, Lord, for Sister Reva, God, touch their bodies. Help them, Jesus. For Brother Scotty, God, give them a good job. Bless them, Lord. Hallelujah. All these other prayer requests, Lord, spoken and unspoken, God, we're lifting it up before you because we need you. We're putting our trust and confidence in you, God, looking to you for our help and for our guidance. Glory to God. For Brother Raymond in Oklahoma, God, touch him. Touch his mind. Help him, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. Bless this offering, God. God, help us in the Dominican Republic, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. You can be seated.
Your hand out for Sister Elsie back there in Troy Bar. She's hurting today. Well, I appreciate the Lord today and the good spirit of the Lord that I feel. I don't take that for granted. That the Lord comes in and begins to touch us. Let us feel His presence. I know we can get spoiled to that. I don't think the Lord ever take it for granted. And I want to say I appreciate everyone that helped us yesterday and worked in the funeral and came and lend your support and your faithfulness to our memorial to Sister Maxine Wilkins. She just such a sweet lady, and I know we're going to miss her. I already do. I've been missing her, even when she was alive and couldn't be here. It's going to take some time to get used to her not, you know, being around, and that little sweet voice of hers and all of her prayer requests. I always loved to see her get prayed for. She'd always get in touch. She could reach up and get a hold of the Lord, you know. And I'm sure that it was her time and that the Lord has her name written in the books. And I plan to see her again. She's resting, and you know, it's amazing. I've even noticed on Facebook how many people in the body, you know, must believe that when people die that they just go right on to heaven, because they, you know, so many people put things on there that I can understand, you know, people in the religion, they're taught that, so I can understand them, but I know in the body they're not taught that. And but it seemed like somehow people, you know, maybe forget. But it takes perfection to have immortality. It takes perfection to move out and be a live soul and a perfect overcomer. Be a part of the bride. That's what God's working on right now. He's not working on filling up heaven with saints. In fact, heaven can't be made up of people that aren't perfected. If it was, heaven would be a place just like we have down here. There'd be people up there doing wrong, and before long it'd be real corrupt, and before long there wouldn't be any heaven. It'd be another earthly, devilish, sensual spirit working, and then there'd have to be some other heaven to get out of that one to go to. I don't know if you've ever had your heaven turn into hell or not, but it can happen. You know, I mean, we're living in this world's much of it's in a hellish condition, even the religious part. But the Lord's purpose for all of this is to have a righteous family that are no longer troubled with sin. Tell you, all of us, God's redeeming us, and has redeemed us. At least He counts us righteous. There's a scripture in the book of Revelation in the 6th chapter, if you want to turn there. And In the fifth seal that was opened in the ninth verse, it says, when he had heard, or when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doth thou not avenge or judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Well, these seals, if you remember, in fact, just back up with me to the first verse of chapter 5, where it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. John sees Jesus at the right hand of God, and he sees in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And of course, if you read on down, you'll see that there was no man in heaven or earth that could open that book. It was written within and on the backside. And I've put the thought out that this is the Word of God. It's the revelation of the Word of God that was written within. It was written, the early church had it. But that was wrote on the backside, even the whole Bible's a sealed book. If God don't open it up to you, you'll never get it. I don't care how much you read it. I don't care how much theology you study. If God doesn't open your mind and help you to see the truth in the Word of God, you'll never get it. Because it's hidden from the wise and the prudent. But he gives it to babes. He gives it to those that are humble, become as little children. But that word on the backside means that comes after, that follows. And after the early church had finally come to its fruition or finished the harvest, there was still more to write for the Gentiles. There was still a future. There was still another 2,000-year world. And the book of Revelation opens up in the first verse. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, and to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So Jesus got more information after he got to heaven. God gave him a revelation, showed him the things that were going to happen right there shortly to the seven churches in Asia, which was basically what was the remnant that was left after the harvest had taken place in the end of the Jewish world. But over in the fourth chapter, the angel calls John up and says, come up hither. He heard a trumpet and a voice that said, come up hither, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. And then the fifth chapter opens with this book that's sealed up. And then the seals begin to open. You know, the first seal is just a white horse, and a rider on the white horse with a bow in his hand sent forth conquering and to conquer. That is just a picture of the New Testament church. Horses in the Bible are symbolic. Some of you got letters this week about symbolism and substance. But symbolism in the Bible is good if you understand it. If you understand what the symbols represent, they do represent substance. Symbols of the horse, if you go back, and the only way you can interpret that, go in the Bible and start interpreting what horses are in the Bible. And I'm not going to take time here today, but I could show you that horses in the Bible represent the church. And a white horse, white represents righteousness. And so the New Testament church was like a white horse, a righteous group of people. Horses also represent battle, and there's an army. The church is an army, and it was in battle with the devil and the dragon system back there, and Jesus was the rider. But then the horse changes color, becomes red. A man is riding a horse with a sword in his hand, and he's got power to hurt men. And that's a picture of the church falling away in sin. Red is the color of sin. Sin enters in. Begins to bring hurts and problems. And the church, the red horse represents a Pentecostal type era, but not a divine order of God. The church had fell down into that, a carnality. Even though they still had the Holy Ghost, you can have the Holy Ghost and be carnal. Do you know that? Just ask yourself, do I have the Holy Ghost? If you got it, you might say, yeah, I got it. Well, how long has it been since you spoke in tongues? How long? How long since you got down in the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost was using your tongue and you were, in a travail, the inner man, that new birth, overcoming that nature of Adam and the fleshly, sensual, devilish nature. You can have the Holy Ghost and it can absolutely mean nothing. It can absolutely be of no effect in your life. It's like having $1,000 bill folded up in your billfold and you forgot it's there. You don't never spend it. It's just there. What good is it? It's not any good. The Holy Ghost is that way. You've got to realize I've got to put this to use for it to be of benefit in my life. Then the next seal is the black horse, which represents darkness, ignorance, lack of understanding of the Word of God. It's a type of a Protestant type era. The church went from a divine, righteous order of God that had all the power of God and the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, went down into a Pentecostal type era that people had spoken in tongues, but the Holy Ghost wasn't there. Somehow you can lose your priority. You can lose the focus of God. And it takes understanding. It does. I worry about people that become so complacent that they, just make some church services, but they're really not faithful enough to really get the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. There's people that count themselves God's children, but they're as ignorant as darkness. When it comes to the Word of God, they really don't understand it, and they never will make the bride unless they do something to begin to change their circumstance and their situation and begin to get gird up their minds. And the black horse rider had a pair of balances in his hand, and they're it's just a picture of saying a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley. They're just showing that is a time of famine, and there wasn't very much money. There wasn't very much means to buy wheat and barley, bread from heaven. That's what that represents. The Word of God. You could get three times as much barley as you could wheat, or if you could come up with a penny, which was hard to come up with, represented a day's wages for a Roman soldier back at the time that was written. And barley represents knowledge, knowledge, but wheat represents understanding. You can have knowledge of the Word of God, but not understand it. It's good grain, it's the Word of God, but you need understanding. And it was hard to get understanding in a world of darkness concerning the things of God. And then, of course, finally the fourth seal opens up and the horse color changes to pale, the color of death, and death and hell. It's not just death as the rider, but death and hell. Hell was with death. They're hooked together. You have to leave that together when death and hell gives up the dead that's in it, over in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. But it's finally the church went down to a place where, during the dark ages, that the writer or the ministry represents the Catholic Church, that there wasn't any anointing of the Word of God that would bring any measure of life through faith. They couldn't even preach faith. When Martin Luther stepped out as a reformer, and he was under great persecution. In fact, the church wanted to martyr him. They put out a sentence of death on him. Kill him wherever you find him. But God protected him. But his message was, the just lives by faith. He began to preach all these rituals that the church has brought in, and all of this paying people out of purgatory and paying priests to get your sins forgiven, and talking to a priest and confessing to him won't do you one bit of good. But you got to have faith. You have to believe in the Word of God, and it has to be anointed for it to quicken you with the Holy Ghost to know that it is the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God and it's quickened to you, God touches you and you feel that touch. That gives you a quickening, and a measure of faith is measured out to you that you've been touched by God and something bore witness to His Word. Might just been a little bit of understanding, might not have got a whole lot out of it, but it was a beginning of life from the Word of God and the Spirit of God coming and touching the souls of men. But then the fifth chapter here opens, and he sees the souls under the altar. Now, when faith started being preached, persecution came from the dragon again. You know, as long as nobody was alive, nobody rocked the boat, there wasn't any problem. But when faith started being preached and people started responding to it, then that caused problems, because that caused people to move away from a system and of rituals and a priesthood that was demanding obeisance to them. When people got life and God touched their life, they felt it and they began to express it, and the church realized those people were moving outside of their order or their workings, and that caused persecution. And persecution causes people, when you're living, you know, when God's working in your life, now we may not be under persecution from the government yet. We don't have a dragon power yet. It's thank God we're living in a time like that. But God is working in our lives. One of the things I wanted to show you, white robes were given to these people. And that just means that they were imputed righteousness. Righteousness was imputed. They didn't wash their robes. They didn't go through an overcoming process that made them perfect. God just counted them righteous because of faith. What measure of faith they could get during the dark ages, They exercised, they lived according to it the best they knew how, and God imputed righteousness to them and counted them white. I know it says that there was something crying out to God. How long, O Lord, dost thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Judge and avenge our blood. Because they were under severe persecution of the dragon system of that day. And they were persecuted and they were dying a death. Not literally, although many were martyred. But even not being under that kind of persecution, we're going through a death ourselves if you're doing the will of God. And here's a danger. You can come right down in the end of your life. You can serve God for 30 or 40 years and grow weary. You could see Paul talking to the church back there when he was saying, lift up your hands and your, how did he say about your feeble, strengthen your feeble knees, or there in Hebrews, I can't get the chapter right now or that verse, but I know it's in Hebrews. There it is, Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's the next verse. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Do you know you can get weak? You can get weak in put verse 12 back up for me if you would. Your hands can get to hanging down. You don't have them up praising God. And you know, when you got your hands up in the air, you're saying, God, I'm yielding to you. I need your help. I need your direction and guidance in my life. And the feeble knees, you can get to where you've walked your walk with God until you're got feeble with it. You know, you're not got enough strength of God if you're not careful, if you don't stay encouraged. And sometimes you have to encourage yourself. I'm beginning to realize that I've came through the certain phases of life, but I'm over into another phase now. I'm in probably the last phase. Maybe not the very last, but I'm in the last phases. Yeah, I'll put it that way. I'm in the over the hill group. And I'm gonna tell you something. I'm realizing God's not putting as much. He's putting pressure on me, but it's in a different way. I don't have the pressures of this life. You know, just making a living. God's blessed me enough that I'm not having to. And I'm not saying, I'm by the grace of God, I am where I am, but he hasn't put that kind of pressure on me. The Lord's blessed me to a point that I'm, I can see my next steps, Social Security. I could draw it right now, but I'm just waiting because I think I'm going to need more than I could get right now a little later. I'm trying to make it without any right now. But then when I get there, and I'm not very far, just a few years, I can be on Medicare. My insurance is going to drop way down. And I'm just going to be on supplemental if something don't happen, if our government don't mess things up worse than they already are. I'm hoping I can hold out. I fear for Brother Fisher, your generation. I don't know what's going to happen, but y'all need to ask God to help you prepare for the future. I'm not sure there's going to be a government that's going to take care of you. anyway, you can grow feeble and weary in your walk with God, but you have to make straight your pathway. God shows you how to do that, and if you're not careful, you can get weary and give up on your race. And down in the end of your race, you can stop running. You can decide, I'm going to turn aside and just go rest. You know, I don't want to run this race anymore. If you're not careful, you can get in a place like that. Let me tell you, there's some songs, you know, you need to remember. You need to learn. You need to sing them to yourself once in a while. I've come too far to turn back now is one of them. You know, I've served God all these years. His hand's been on me. He's blessed me. Some people think they can just go off without God and everything's going to be all right, but I got news for them. It gets rough without God, especially when you're His child and He loves and cares about you because He chastises those that He loves. And, you know, so, but you do and you will go through these phases. But these people, they served God through the persecution and stayed on the job right down to the end. And therefore, there was a resurrection for them, the resurrection of the just. And that's what they're crying out. God, when are you going to avenge? When are you going to bring judgment on this system? And he tells them, I'm not going to judge it. And it's not time. The iniquity of the Gentiles has to be full before God will judge it. God lets the men go all the way to their fullness in iniquity to show his judgment upon them is just. And he also, at the same time, lets that become the pressure that moves the righteous to the catalyst of an overcoming life. It'll push you up if you'll let it. If you'll let God help you, you'll see the wicked becomes more wicked, and it'll do something in your life to seek God in a greater way, and you'll move towards God and get closer to Him, and He'll move closer to you, and He'll help you and deliver you out of all your problems. But you got to stay in this road, this walk of faith. You can't let up. You can't give up. These folks down through the dark ages were people who were held on to faith, suffered persecution, and they held on to God until their death, and many of them died a martyr's death back then. And that's, God put that in here to show. I'm aware of the sufferings of the dark ages of the Gentile times, and I will judge, and I want you to know that I gave those people white robes. I imputed righteousness to them. And they're resting under the altar. Their life was given a sacrifice. And of course, when you get over in the seventh chapter, he continues this story. The sixth seal opens up, and it shows there's a great turmoil. There's a great earthquake. There's a great judgment. And men begin to run to the rocks and the mountains and want to hide and get covered in protection from the wrath of God because it's coming in the end of this world. You know, I'm not a preacher of... I love good times. I love rejoicing. I love the blessings of God. And I'm not just a preacher of judgment and damnation and gloom and doom. But that is part of my gift, is to prepare God's people for what is ahead. And I can tell you, America's going to be judged. There's an earthquake coming to this world. We still have, you know, I still think we've got, I would say 2033 is where I would actually put it, but I'm not hanging on a certain year, but I know that has to be somewhere close. And then there's a 15-year prophetical hour at the end of this 30-year period that we're in. And so the first half of the hour, there God will make up his bride. In the seventh chapter, he talks about those that are sealed, the servants that are sealed, 144,000. That governmental group is made up. Then he talks about a group that, a number that no man can number, and they go through the great tribulation, Armageddon, and the tribulation of stabilizing the thousand-year millennium to finally bring righteousness to this world and this earth. And they wash their robes and make them white. White robes is given to them too, but what the point that Jesus is showing here is that you don't only just, you've got white robes given to you. If you've got the Holy Ghost, you're born of God, you're his child. Even if you don't have the Holy Ghost and you've repented and you're converted, God counts you righteous. But you can't stay there and make heaven. You're going to have to progress in God. You're going to have to grow to maturity. You have to get the Holy Ghost. You've got to get your nature, that nature change, the birth of his nature. And then you'll have to go on to perfection. You have to overcome this Adamic nature, the nature of sin. And you'll have to wash your robe. Even though you've been given a white robe, God's counting you righteous. But you're not really righteous, not through and through. There's certain areas of your life that you're upright, you're right, you're doing right. But there's other areas that you need some more help in. God's going to help you. And as you go through this process, you're washing your robe, your garment, your spiritual garment, or your life is what it represents. Your life is being washed. You're becoming more right, more righteous, more just. You're becoming wise. You're beginning to learn how God looks at things, and you look at them that way. You don't just cave to temptations and the easy way out. It takes faith to believe in God and continue in God. God will get you in a place where there's pressure. And you know, almost always, it's how it is in life. It's just how it is. We're living in a world that always seeks the way out of pressure, the easy way. What's the easy? Where's the easy job? That I'm not going to get my hands dirty. I'm not going to sweat. I'm not going to go through a whole lot of, you know, difficulty to get my reward. Did you know that almost everything that pays good dividends, it's costly. And it takes more time than the rapid payout. Now, you can get a quick payout. You can, that's what some people are doing in religion. They got their white robe and they said, this is good. I got my white robe. I'm going for the rapid payout. I'm going for the white robe Jesus gave me. I'm going to rejoice in it. But they're not looking down the road and saying, God ain't going to let me in heaven with all that's going on inside of me. Even though I'm God's child. And even though I love God and I go to church and I pay my tithes, but I know down deep he's not going to let me live forever and give me a new celestial body or let me live in the new earth if I've got sin and corruption going on in my mind and in my spirit, because I would corrupt eternity. See, God's putting you through a process saying, I want you righteous. Not counted righteous, but I really want you absolutely righteous. I want you to finish. Let me finish what I've started in you. I want you to have the true robe of righteousness. I don't want you just to be born again through conversion. I want you to be born into everlasting life. I want you to get, you know, immortality. I want you born of immortality, the new man, complete, mature, finished. And I want the old man dead, complete. That takes staying on the job. It takes paying the price. It takes staying until God can bring about a harvest in your life. Till finally you come forth, you know, the fruition of righteousness finally is fulfilled in your life completely. And so I was thinking, also, while we were singing this song, I felt like God put it in Sister Pryor's mind to sing that song today. I see the Lord high and lifted up. And that's where you are when God really touches you and begins to deal with you. And sometimes God has to do that. He has to take us through that. I'm wanting to say rejuvenate us. He wants to renew. He wants to renew your experience where your faith, where you really do see Him high and lifted up, where He really is setting in a high place in your life, in your mind. And you see him in that place. You have got him in a place. You know, it's here in the 6th chapter of Isaiah is where that song came from, and it's from this God dealing with Isaiah. But it is in the year that, first verse says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. That word train right there, if you look it up, the Hebrew word means skirt. His skirt, the skirt of His garment, the hem of His garment. It filled the temple. That's where you see the Christ as your priest, your high priest. And you see the covering and the clothing of His priestly garment that had a blue ribbon all the way around the bottom of it. That color blue represents God. And that blue ribbon represented the righteousness of God's nature. And a Hebrew had to wear a blue ribbon around their garment. That they knew what that represented. They saw that blue, and it was to remind them. It was to bring to their memory the righteousness of the Word of God or the law of God in their day. That was a symbol that represented the substance of God's righteousness. And those symbols are very important. If you don't get those symbols, you'll never get the substance. I promise you that. And so, you've got to see that. God's got to be high and lifted up in your life, and you've got to see that His train, His skirt, the righteousness of the garment or the nature of God fills the whole temple. You got to see how great. He has to become great, mighty, and become an awe in your life. It's like the little woman when she saw Jesus. You know, she had heard about him. She had heard about the power of God that worked in his life and what all God was doing through this Son of God. And when he passed by her, this little woman with an issue of blood, she looked at him when he passed by and saw that blue ribbon around his garment. She said, God, if I could just touch that, the righteousness of God that's in that man, if I could just touch. Brother, that thought hit her, and she began to think, I'm going to touch it. And she pressed through the crowd. I don't know if she had to get down and crawl, get back up, get knocked down. I don't know what she went through, but somehow she pressed through the crowd until she was able to reach down. She had to be pretty low to touch the hem of his garment. But the minute she touched it, Jesus turned around and he said, who touched me? My Lord, his disciples said, who touched you? We're in a throng of a crowd of people. Everybody's touching us. He said, I felt virtue go out of me. See, when he gets high and lifted up and becomes the priest of the temple for in your life, and you realize, I have to touch that. That's got to touch me. I've got to come into a relationship with that. You get enough faith and enough zeal of God to reach in and touch, knowing that when I touch it, I'm going to receive what my need is. She touched him. Jesus said, I felt virtue, power go out of me. She touched God when she touched his garment, the God that was working in his life. Uzziah, he died. I just mentioned that. It has to be a death. You've got to go through a death for God to let you see him. And for him to become the most important focus in your life. And if you're not careful, you'll get out of focus. God will get out of focus in your life. He won't be first anymore. You remember what it was like when you first touched him? When he first touched you. You remember the zeal, the life that came into you? You remember that how important it was to you? Get in another service and feel that same Spirit of God you felt the first time. If you're not careful, you can lose that. You can get out of focus with that. If you're not careful, your arms will hang down and your knees will get feeble. And you'll be walking around like an old man. Oh, me. Oh, woe is me. Somebody help me. Look up. Look up! Look to the hills from which cometh your help. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and the Lord of glory will come in. Hallelujah. You'll feel virtue. You get your hands back in the air where they belong, and you'll feel strength in your knees. And you'll get to making straight your path. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he did cover, or he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. Twain he did fly. These wings right here, this word of God, this old and new covenant. You got to get them. You got to get them before your face. You got to get focused on this Word of God. And you've got to get them down over your feet. You got to get the covering of the Word of God in your pathway. It is the way of righteousness. It's the pathway of righteousness. You got to get the Word of God, the gospel. You got to get it down in the way you walk. And what's directing and guiding your life? If you lose that, you've lost it all. And when you get that in front of your face, and you get that in your walk, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get back in the heavenly place. With those same twain, you're going to fly. You're going to get back up in the heavenly realm. Get out of the devilish, sensual, negative, fearful, scary place that the devil wants you in. When you get back in operating in faith, Jesus said, "I can. I know I can." Yeah, the Word of God, it makes sense. There's good reasoning. When you learn this Word and you get the understanding of God's way, it makes good sense. It's just good reasoning. You start reasoning with the flesh, giving in and giving over to the easy. I'm taking the easy out. And it's going to take faith for me to continue. I want to quit striving. I want to quit laboring. You know, out from the pressure. Well, if you serve God, you're going to be under pressure. But I'm going to tell you something. The reward is so great. You know, I get there once in a while. I get under pressure where I feel a little wobble in my knees. I say, whoa. I have a little harder time getting my hand. I don't have near as great a meaning, reason to get my hands up. But you know, God wants you, He wants to see you go through that. Because He wants to know. He wants to know. How much of me do you really have established in your life? Are you going to let a puff of wind blow you over? Are you going to let, you know, it can be more, you know, you can get pretty strong in God and you can still have a pretty strong wind hit you. That's why I still won't say I'm going all the way with God. There ain't nothing going to stop me without adding by His grace. By His grace. It's the only way I can do this. By that touch, that connection with God. Yeah. God will put you in some dry places just to see where you're at. He'll take you down in a valley just to see how you do. You know, God wants to know, where are you at in this? What means more to you than me? What means more to you? Brother Leniger's, you know, it takes a little time for you to catch on to Brother Leniger's teaching that Jesus has to mean more to you than anything else in life, more than your life, more than your wife, more than your children, your home, your job, or anything. And then he said the body of Christ is second. I had to weigh on that a little bit. You got to put the body of Christ up above your wife. Above your own ideas and thoughts, above your children, above your family. You got to have enough of a vision of what God's called you to. Boy, he got down to where he made me last on the end of the totem pole. Yeah. Then my friends had to mean more. The people of God had to mean more. Then he said, then he got down to my wife, finally. Then my kids, my family. And you, finally you. And he finally let me get in on it. My God. These guys took me plumb out of the whole deal. And my poor wife, you know. God comes before her, and so does the body, the church. I had to think about all what he is saying when he come out with all that. But after I run it through my computer, I said, well, that's how it is. He's right. Let's read a little bit more. I think this chapter will even prove that to you. The seraphims, to me, it's sort of amazing. Seraphims are fiery serpents. Here, you know, even the song, the writer of the song made them angels crying holy. Because that's what they did. Look, one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. You know, that's the difference. When you see God and he's lifted up in your life, you see him in everything. The glory of God's everywhere. If you don't see him, it's a big mess. It's all confusion. But I was looking at that, at those seraphims, and I thought, well, it's really true. I mean, we're fiery serpents. I mean, every one of us have a serpent nature, and we've got a venom. You know, like the fiery serpents that bit the children in the wilderness, and every one of them that got bit died. But we're still God's children, and we're called to be his angels, his messengers. And when God talks to your fiery serpent, and you see his glory and his train in the temple, and he's high and lifted up, the only thing you can say is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. When you realize, God, I know you're what I need, and he begins to touch you and show you himself, it changes everything. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Isaiah's getting this vision. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When God lets you see him and touch him, you will feel like I'm less than what I need to be in this place. I need cleansed. I need cleaned up. I need God's forgiveness. I need to change my life. There's things about me that is wrong, and here I am standing before the great God of heaven and his power, and he has made himself real to me. You can't help but feel your need for him. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. For God to see, when you see your need and you begin to realize, God, I need you, I need cleansed, I need help. And God says, I can purge that out of your life. I can forgive you of all that. I can make you clean. I can erase the past. I can bring you to a place that you're walking clean before me. One touch. Just my forgiveness. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now we're seeing why God shows himself to you. why God showed himself to Isaiah, why God's letting you see. The same thing. If you know God, this may not have been a vision like Isaiah got, but this happened to you. God showed himself to you. He manifested himself and you stood in awe of it. And you recognized your need. And then he said, who am I going to send? Who is going to do the work that I created the whole universe, the galaxies, the worlds, in the heavens and the earth below and all that's in it? My purpose that for all of this, to have a righteous family. And who's going to live for me? Who's going to serve me? Who's going to do my will? Who can I send to do the work that I've called them to do? Because I love this creation and I want a family that's righteous. And I want you to be a part. But somebody has to get the revelation that somebody has to get on the job and work for what I've called them to do. He woke Isaiah up at the end of his vision. Who? Isaiah woke up. Oh God. And who'll go for us? Included him in on it. Included him in on the purpose. Who's going to go for us, Isaiah? Who's going to go, Brother Dodson? Who's going to go, Sister Elsie? Who's going to go, Brother Jack? Brother Zach? Who's going to go? Then said I, here am I. What a place when God gets you to a place that you say, God, I'll do your will. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Your arms start hanging down, your old knees get feeble. And God, I don't know if I can do this. That's why you got to have this renewal every once in a while. That's why we're here today. We come to get that renewal. Brother Caleb, I was glad to see you getting that. You know, you might say, well, I was asking God for something else. Well, you got more than you asked for then. Because you get the renewal when you start seeking him with your whole heart. Hallelujah. When he said, here am I, send me, he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. I mean, God put him right away, gave him a message to go preach. He said, get to going and doing what I've called you to do. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. He's just saying, go show them that they're blind, they're feeble, their arms are hanging down. Show them that they've lost their focus and their way. And said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now tell them that their lives are going to become utterly desolate. The world's going to be without any meaning in the condition that they're in. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Well, you could bring that right down here. He was talking to them back there, but I mean, if you can't see that today, there's a great forsaking in this land of God, right here in this one nation under God. But yet in it shall be a tent. The tithe, God's tithe, the righteous. He's going to get his remnant. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God's going to get, he's going to get his bride, saints. He's called, he showed himself, he's touched us, and he said, I'm calling you. I want you to work for me. You know, we sing that song, he touched me. And I love that verse. I didn't hear that verse for years. It says, every time that I need it, just a touch upon my soul, Jesus has been there to meet me when I gave to him full control. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Praise God. Maybe we can sing that. Michael, you want to sing that? I'm just trying to encourage y'all. Let me tell you something else. You can encourage yourself. You can just take the things God's done and go back to that beginning in God and begin to go through what God's done for you and get your mind on him and start focusing on him. And in a little while, your hands will be lighter and your knees will have more strength. And you can make straight your path and get back on track with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks for listening. Thank you.
gets me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul.
You can get that touch here today.
Something.
You can get that renewal. Touch you today. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
He touched me.
That's the Lamb of God. Hallelujah.
And all the joy.
Let him become high and lift it up in your life today. Hallelujah.
Something happened. Oh, he touched me. I know that
Let's just ask the Lord here to bless the food. I think it's probably ready. Boyd, is it ready? All right. And service at 5. What about band practice? 4 o'clock. 3 o'clock choir practice. So, youth band at 3. All right. Glad to see these other band members coming up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness. Oh, Lamb of God, your touch. Precious Lord, for your goodness to us. Bless our fellowship and time together, the food and those labors. God, bless the labors in the field. Oh, God, we give you praise, Father. Amen, amen. All right. Let's all go eat.